So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the letters that you sent to your church. We're grateful that you would give us the Holy Spirit. And I ask and pray today that we would hear your word. And even now, Lord, I'm praying for each and every one of us, our hearts to receive your word, that it would be received with a good heart. Pray now, Lord, for the work of your Holy Spirit upon the word, that we'd believe and receive what you say. And this has to be taught today by your Holy Spirit. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, as we, with intent to take this up in 6 weeks. So that's going to be a bit of discipline for me not to break up any of these chapters. So I encourage you to be reading ahead and listening to this letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And as he introduces this letter, I remind you that the apostle Paul really has been sent by Jesus to the Gentiles to tell us that the truth that is in Jesus is real, and that he did die on the cross, and he did rise again. And that when you believe and receive this gospel, you are born of God. Now, time elapses, and now there's been this 2,000-year discussion since Christ came, and man, is it a mess out there. Anybody believes anything about anything right now, and you can find out about it on the internet. And it's not a great spot to be found in concerning the Word of God. It's not a great spot to be found out concerning how others would view the Word of God. And so we protect this today and invite you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians, okay? Come with your Bible. Get your Bible into your heart. Because these words that Paul writes to the church, you'll notice, if you heard anything by the will of God, what would you do next? Whatever comes next, I'm going to listen to. See, and this is sort of the tone of which, if you believe and receive that this is the will of God, well, then I want to receive this in the will of God. And he says it's to the saints that are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so you might be reading your Bible, say, oh, Ephesus, old church. You might even know enough of Scripture. You say, oh, yeah, that's one of the letters that Jesus wrote to that church in Revelation, and they left their first love. And you might be processing this as we study the Word of God. But I bring you back to this. This is for us. To the saints, again, don't let some organization headquartered in Rome, you know, led by the man with the funny hat, don't let them dictate to you what a saint is. According to Scripture, a saint is you who've believed and received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, God has chosen a people for himself out of all the nations of the world. So in Christ Jesus, the blessing of God, the seed of Abraham, the Messiah, Jesus, Lord of all, the king is coming. The king is coming back. And so you take this to heart now that this is written to us, the saints in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I don't have to, right, ask special permission from the Holy Spirit to declare to you, you are the faithful in Christ Jesus. Again, upon the believing and receiving of this gospel of Jesus Christ, you're the faithful in Christ Jesus. Because here's where the warfare takes place. Well, maybe I'm not faithful enough. Or I know that the Bible says I'm a saint. Again, saint just means holy. Or again, to be made holy. And what makes you holy? Well, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in you makes you holy. And so it's not a statement on your performance. We come to a letter like this, and it's written by the will of God, given to the saints who are in Ephesus. And thank you, saints, of being in Ephesus, that there could be a letter written to you. Okay? They turned away from the worship of the false gods and their dark magic and their sorceries, and they turned their back on the things of this world. And when they heard from the apostles concerning the Son of God has come into the world, died on a cross, and rose again, if you will place your trust in him, he promises you life forever. If you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you would listen to something like that. Someone walked into town saying that, and you'd say, you're crazy. But when the Holy Spirit, when that gospel was preached, and the Holy Spirit would bring that conviction concerning the living God who had sent forth his living Son to die on a cross, and that death and resurrection of God's anointed one, the Messiah, that something did actually happen when you believed and received. And I come to this letter in this way today, and to receive the letter. The saints who are in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, I can boldly declare this is for us. This is for you today. And if you come to the scriptures this way now, well then listen this way. What does God want to say? What has God said? Now, I'm not going to change the words to make it say what I want to hear. Neither can you change the words to make it say what you want to say. Because back to that 2,000-year discussion. What's been going on for 2,000 years? What do these words really mean? Well, I'll tell you what they mean. Watch out for anyone who comes to say, well, I'll tell you what they really mean. What are we searching and seeking out? We want to know what God has said. And that's the real benefit of this. Paul introduces this himself simply as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah. Again, not his last name. Okay, by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, to the saints that are in Fargo, faithful in Christ Jesus. And if you're visiting from another town, just put your town in there. Okay, this is for us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear the authority of one sent by Jesus Christ into the world to speak on his behalf? Okay. Don't play this. Don't make a downplay out of that. Receive it. We have the apostles' doctrine. Jesus sent his apostles in full authority to declare this grace to you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To speak on his behalf unto the saints and the faithful, and I offer this same grace to you today. Now, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. You want to understand Calvary Chapel, it's to understand the grace of God. To know that today, as you've come in here, I am not going to emphasize how lousy of a Christian walk you have and just how you've got to do more to make God love you and please be pleased with your actions. Because some could preach the Bible and teach the Bible that way. But that is not the way the Bible's written. If you listen closely, now some of them, am I really that bad of a Christian? We have such a, again, self-loathing concerning our guilt that we actually believe junk like that. Do you believe what God has said to you? Do you believe this? There is grace to you today and peace from God for you. There's grace and peace for you. Now, the initial thought is, what do I have to do to get that? That's not in there. Don't put it in there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace of God. You can't have peace with God until you've received his grace. The peace of God is the state of having been reconciled to God through this gospel of Jesus Christ, that you're at peace with God. And this stepping into this now today, listen from this point forward to what the Lord would say to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some will present church as an opportunity to, bless me, God, bless me. But if you'll notice here, God has given us grace and peace, and then the response of that relationship, rightly related to God, is that our lives recognize what God has given unto us, and then it's a blessing. To bless God with these lives. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think for many years we've touted in our nation a declaration say of America bless God, or God bless America, when it should be. Why don't we as believers understand that the believers in this country, so it's time for us to bless God. This is the letter. Now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, here's the strength of the truth of God's word versus the experiences of man. Most hear the term blessings and they think of the material blessings of what we can see. I cause you today, together with this letter to the Ephesians, to be instructed by the letter to the Colossians, to set your mind on things above, not on things here on the earth. Okay? And as you set your mind or your eyes upon things above, because here on the earth, there's always the someone else has more, or I have more, or I need more, whatever that blessing of, you know, God bless me, but rather we're to bless God, and He has blessed us with spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. You can't see these. I love what Peter says. Even though we cannot see God, yet we love Him. Even though we cannot see Him, yet we love Him. Find your way to Psalm 16. So what are these spiritual blessings? Psalm 16. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. That exhaustive concordance of Strong's is heavy to carry around anyway, if you want every word in the Bible right with you. You know, the exhaustive list of the spiritual blessings, how can I carry those all around at one time? You know, listen up as you're turning to 16:11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. This is not, He may bless us, or He would bless me if I was a better Christian. Okay? He would bless me if I gave Him more money. Listen, in the worship of Diana, the Ephesians, remember the shouting, great is Diana, the Ephesians, great is Diana, the Ephesians? They were worshiping a false goddess in hopes that they would experience the pleasures of life, and they gave themselves for it. But as they worshiped these false gods seeking pleasures of this life, nothing lasted. And I just was thinking upon this today, praying on going through this. Well, what about those who served Diana? Was that a great life to serve as a temple prostitute? It's like, that's not a great life. Nor is it to go up and repeat and then to live for that. And so these spiritual blessings, I get this, because in all the worship of the false gods, of the way the Ephesians used to worship God, and they would come and they would offer up some sacrifice seeking to, if I give and appease this god or goddess in a certain way, I'm hoping something's out there to give something back to me. And along comes the Apostle Paul, along comes Apollos, right? Along comes Priscilla and Aquila, and they're the ones who brought this gospel, and they begin to speak of a living God who rose from the dead. They begin to speak of another God that you can't see anymore because He was here and He went back to heaven. And there's a God above. There's a God above who watches all these things, and there's a God who, if you trust in Him, has spiritual blessings for you. 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, what can you endure in this life as you wait for? One of those churches in Revelation is promised to seat together with Christ at the right hand of His throne, at His throne as He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you hear this to all the saints? If you hear it, here's the spiritual blessings, the path of life. What a blessing to find the path of life. In fact, it's described that that path of righteousness shines even brighter unto that perfect day. In this path of life, you turn to follow Christ Jesus. The blessing, the spiritual blessing, is a life that no longer walks in darkness, no longer stumbles. A life of righteousness, which, again, a path of life. I love that. Show me the path of life. Jesus is the path of life. This is fulfilled in Him. Why do I bring up 16:11? Because if you're at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's where Jesus is at. He's going to tell the Ephesians that they are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. He's there. We're not there yet. I listen to Bible teachers. One Bible teacher say, well, we're already there in Christ. No, we're not. We're here on earth. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What do you know immediately when you're in the presence of the Lord? Pleasures forevermore. Eternal pleasures. Think of the twisted nature of certain religions that still continue on today. So it's not great as Diana of the Ephesians. Now we have people move into town and they want to tout greatness of their God above all the others, and this is what is offered to you for all of eternity. And it sounds a lot like the sinful pleasures you could get in this life. I don't believe it. I don't think it's real. But I believe this one, because I believe the one who said it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Here they are. Fullness of joy. I don't know if you can comprehend this. We get glimpses of joy. And then John writes a letter after he's been boiled in oil. I used to say John had scars until I read closer in Fox's Book of Martyrs. The description after they tried to silence John and kill him by boiling in oil, the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation, who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, they tried to kill him by you know, making him fried chicken. Not he would eat the fried chicken, he was the chicken. But supernaturally. I don't know if this blows you away, and it blows me away. Not one mark on his body. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who put their trust in the living God, right? And they said, oh, king, you don't need to play the music again. I mean, if you play the music again, we're not changing our mind. Our God is able to save us. And even if he doesn't save us from your fire, we still will not bow down and worship your gods. Now, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God loves you. Okay, this. I don't know what you're hearing. You say, "Well, what do I need to do?" Nothing. This is the beautiful part of where he goes with this. Spiritual blessing. So just lay it out. Okay, fullness of joy in his presence. I don't know if you can imagine that there will be no more tears, sorrow. There'll be no more pain. It'll be fullness of joy and then pleasures forevermore. Now, they're not going to be earthly, sensual, devilish, carnal pleasures. Okay, God gave them to man to be enjoyed, to mankind, and then sin twists and Satan corrupts. And so we get so confounded, like, well, can I even, I'm here on the earth and I have salvation here now. Can I enjoy this pleasure still? See, and throughout time, some thought that if I wouldn't enjoy any pleasures, then I'll be kept from sin, and they've corrupted their own way. But to receive this. Now, I offer up to us, back in Ephesians 1, verse 4, just as he chose us in him, okay? The spiritual blessings in Christ, God chose to send his son into the world, his Messiah, his son, Jesus, chose him to suffer and die on a cross, anointed him for that, chosen one, chosen to suffer and die, the chosen sacrifice for sin. Again, as you would then receive that, you know, that he would have him rise from the dead and sit at the right hand of God the Father. And as he's telling his disciples, the apostles, this good news, they're sorrowful over the truth that he's going to leave them and go back to heaven. And he says, if you knew the glory of God, if you knew how great the Father is, you'd actually rejoice what I'm saying to you. And now this letter, as Jesus is in heaven, again, sent Paul with this letter, and he says, God chose you in him. Just as God chose us in Christ. I've been, again, chosen. Now, I despise the adding to God's word that then would corrupt this doctrine. This is a beautiful, beautiful doctrine. I get it very clearly, right? I chose my wife, right? And then she can say, well, I chose my husband. See, and so it's not a complicated thing to say God chose me. And this is the warfare. See, surrounding this, and I just offer up, if you prepare your heart today and receive this wonderful truth, that God loves you and he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now in Acts 15:18, it describes, known unto God are his works from the beginning. Now ponder this with me, and again, as we, with finite I learn something every day. I have to think every day to know if something is true or what to do, and I think every day. Does God even have to think? He knows all things, but he does have thoughts. He says his thoughts are higher. So he has a way of thinking, but never to think about what's coming. He never thinks, right, if he loves you or not. But here we are on earth doing what? I know it says that I'm chosen in him and that he loves me, and before the foundation of the world he chose me, okay? And us, right, who did he choose? The saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. If you believed and received the gospel, he chose you. He chose you in him before the foundation of the world in Christ. He already knew what he was going to be doing, so he did it, and after now that he's done that, he chose it before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. And we should be his. We should be set apart. We should not be of this world anymore. We should be born from above. And when you listen to this truth, just simply receive it. Okay? God chose us in Christ. And he made that choice before we were born because he knows all things. And yet in choosing us in Christ, guess what? Because we're made in the likeness and image of God, and he has will, he made us with will. So even his choosing and knowing this thing, he did not, you know, treat you like a puppet, robot, push a button, pull a string, and say, I love you, God, I receive you. This is the wonderful thing about love. God sets his love upon you. God calls you in this gospel of Christ Jesus. And when you believe and receive the gospel, okay, then you say, he chose me. And say, but I chose to believe and receive. Yes, that's true. Just as I initiated, you know, I like to envision the way I proposed to my wife differently than it actually happened, because I was pretty lame at that part in my life of even, you know, I'm the guy who sat on the couch with the ring, say, will you marry me? You know, that kind of thing. Now they put it on display. Social media has really changed, and so guys actually look dynamic now that they plan all these things, and, you know, but it was that initiation. I wanted to spend the rest of my life with Tudita, right? And I chose her. See, she did not wait 2 weeks to give me an answer. Now, you know, when I heard the gospel, it took me about 6 or 7 times of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ before, I mean, I put him on delay. Well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I want to hear the gospel. What, you're offering me forgiveness of sin and eternal life? I'll get back to you. It's what we do. Because we're sinners that love sin. And you receive this, but not anymore. And when I asked my wife to marry me, she says, yes. Yes. See, and so I'm just talking to us tonight. We're the ones who said yes to his choosing. He chose me, right? But then I said yes to his choice. And so my yes is a response to how wonderful it is to be in him. Now, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How can he possibly do that with the likes of us? And then you'll listen, it's not works-based. We should be holy. We should be his. Do you hear that? We should be set apart for him. What is every man expecting when he asks a woman to marry him? He's expecting that she will become his and she will no longer be another's. That's what holy is. When Jesus chooses us, again, through the preaching of the gospel, we are called upon the believing and receiving, and we answer with that yes at the forgiveness of sin, at the trusting in him, and you become his and holy. And then this phrase, without blame before him in love. Now, I want you to circle that and believe it. Paul presents that upon trusting in Jesus, he makes you his, and he presents you now without blame. Okay? We should be holy and without blame before him in love. Agape. The love of God. Having predestined us to adoption as sons. I love that phrase. He determined beforehand that those that would say yes to his gospel, that he determined beforehand, he would make you all his children by adoption. He determined beforehand that he wasn't just going to save you and then put you over into the corner and say, I wonder what those people are doing over there. They're not in hell, but they're not in heaven. I mean, could you imagine a state in between that doesn't really exist, but you could really torment people with a lie? And then you could get a lot of money of them. If you give us some more money, we'll pray your people out of that holding area. No such place exists. And you listen closely, he has predestined. Again, he determined beforehand to adopt you as his own child. Now, interesting, because you got to go all the way back to the beginning, the only one who's been called the Son of God, other than the one who came from above, is Adam. It's listed in the genealogy. I think it's Luke's genealogy that takes it all the way back and says, Adam, the Son of God. When he was made alive. Okay? Formed out of the dust of the earth, right? And then the body's just laying there, but then the Bible says that God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. So when he's created alive. The only one who's created alive. And then Eve, taken out of his side, he's alive, she's alive. Mankind was created alive, but when sin entered in, they died, and everyone born from them afterwards was born dead. And so you listen to this predestined to adoption as sons. Cain, Abel, Seth had to be what? Born again. Again, the promise that the seed of the woman would come, and then God waits almost 4,000 years into creation before, in that fullness of times, his son enters in, and now we come back afterwards, and we're looking at this. What happened? God predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. The Son of God came and died on the cross and rose again and back to heaven. Having power over death, he can now grant life. Okay? And adoption. A child of God. John 1:12. Right? John 1:12. To all who believed him, to all who received him, he gave them the right or the power to become children of God. Adopted. I love adoption. One of my friends is adopted. He was adopted off the reservation years and years ago, 63 years ago. Adopted off the reservation. They don't do that anymore. And his whole eternity is changed over one decision of parents in this world who adopted, and he was born again because his parents taught him the gospel, preached to him. And we ponder sometimes as we talk and say, what if you had never been adopted? He's like, I can't imagine if I ever would have heard the gospel. See, and you listen to this, what's Paul telling the Ephesians? You're adopted in Christ. He predetermined, predestined. Don't let anybody come and talk to you about, you know, double predestination and knowing God chose some to hell and some to life. It never, ever says that God chose some to hell. That's added to the Word of God. What it says here, many are called, few are chosen. He says that many do not believe and receive. But to us who have believed and received, I know that God has determined beforehand that I would be his son or daughter. Now, I like that it says sons here because of that understanding of an inheritance. Because things in this world get all messed up, and sometimes the inheritance passes in all kinds of strange ways. But the way God lays this out, he describes in this adoption according to the good pleasure of his will. This is part of the spiritual blessing, the good pleasure of his will. So now I attach God's will for me is for my eternal pleasure with him. He has things in these spiritual blessings planned for us that we don't even know about yet. Paul describes this in this adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, not over in the corner, okay, not tucked away in some outer darkness or some, you know, sort of purgatory, if you wonder what I was thinking when I was talking about it. That place doesn't even exist. So you're sending your money to someone to pray someone out of purgatory who's not in there, and you have this feeling like you're doing something to help somebody out. And I listen to this, and the good pleasure of his will. So that in this good pleasure of his will, God's will is the best way for me to live. And according to that good pleasure of his will, that's what I want, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You hear that? To the praise and glory of his grace. He gave this to you. You know what every religion is? Works. They imagine some sort of veiled way to say, the gods must be angry with you because, right? Satan's lies. God must be angry with you because this isn't going right. You know, again, think of suffering. And the real answer is, all the suffering in this world is related, directly related to sin and Satan and death. All of the suffering is related to that. And God has offered, to the praise of the glory of his grace, he has offered to us an adoption to himself for the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his gift, of his grace. God loves you. And I better get moving. How am I going to get through all this? Which he made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. How many women are chasing around today just for that one thing? They find a guy. Perhaps he'll love me. I just want love. Accepted. Here you have this. I'm accepted in the beloved. He loves us. You know, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. He loves us. Accepted. Think of all the worship of the idols, and they would bring their offerings, their sacrifices, and they would offer that up, and they'd do this exchange. Perhaps the gods will give me something. You come to this, and the description is, God, by his grace, has accepted us in the beloved, in him. How do you know you're accepted in the beloved? Well, he purchased you. We have the redemption through his blood. There's been a transaction, if you will, at the purchase price by the blood of Christ. That death on the cross pays for us to be accepted in the blood. God loves us. God loves you. I'm accepted. I do not have to earn God's love. This is the whole point. He loves me. How many men get married to their wives only to say, well, if you would do this more, I would love you more. And we carry these things over. Or the wife gets married, and well, the husband's not quite, he doesn't just love me, and well, maybe if he would do this more. And we carry over this to church, like, well, if we just did some works with grace, maybe if we would do some works with grace, no, right? In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, when I raised my hand to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ in Cottonwood, Minnesota, when the Continental Singers were traveling in Minnesota and they shared the gospel, and I was there, and I raised my hand, this is what I signed up for, the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sins. First time in my life, I can honestly say I was convicted as a sinner, and that Holy Spirit conviction through the preaching of the gospel. Forgiveness of sins. That's what I've received, according to the riches of his grace. It was not my works that brought me to that place. It was the offering freely of the forgiveness of sins that according to the riches of his grace. Now, I was going to give you my net worth today here in terms in the world. And I was trying to figure this out with the current inflationary prices of the value of, I own a home with my wife. We own a home. And this might be the first time in our lives that we actually have a net worth above zero. Honestly. I mean, well, not anymore. I mean, we're still in the same house, right? But now it's worth more. And so for the first time in our life, we have a net worth. But it's like, well, how do you talk about riches? If you're talking about riches of this life, and now you're introduced to this spiritual blessing, the riches of grace. And I talked with my brother's pastor, again, Jim O'Keefe, years ago, listened to him teach the Bible. First pastor I listened to, Spirit-filled pastor, teaching the Word of God and going through this. And I did the marriage and family series with them. And we talk about, I have fellowship with him when I see him. And just all these things that we have together. And I'm talking to him probably about 10 years ago. And he said, oh, Seth, I'm a rich man. What are you talking about? Because I know his state, right? He's pastored right? He's pastored for 30 plus years now. He doesn't have anything in this life. Okay? He doesn't even own a house. Him and his wife, they lease in a probably a condo kind of thing. And I know he doesn't have a net worth either in this world. He says, I'm a very rich man. I said, what are you talking about? Because I'm just gathering up money to get here to this conference and all these things. And I don't bemoan this. I don't mind that because God answers these prayers. But in this riches of grace, he says, I'm a very rich man. Now, how can you measure your net worth in heaven? Isn't this what this is? Riches of grace God has bestowed upon you, accepted in the beloved, full-on inheritance as his children, and he determined it beforehand before the foundation of the world so you can't ruin it. Because what would we do with it? We'd probably tweak our salvation a little bit. Maybe if I gave more money to the church, then God would be even happier than it. I love what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. I love what he said. He says, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. The pastor today would say, go sell all that you have and donate it to my ministry. What are you talking about? Money, the love of money is what? Root of all kinds of evil. But what about the love of the riches of grace? I'd say it's probably the source of all understanding and wisdom of the abundance of which God has for you. So, I don't know how I'm going to get through all this. In him we have the redemption through his blood. He pays the full price, gives us forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What is grace? God's riches? At Christ's expense to now give unto you an abundance, which he made abound. Underline, circle. How do you get abound? He made it abound toward us. He has grace, but he made it abound toward you. God gives to you. And this is the way he makes it, this grace abound toward us, in wisdom and understanding, or wisdom and prudence. I know now that the grace of God is freely given to me, and I don't have to earn his favor. I don't have to earn the acceptance of his love. Do you ever see those twisted relationships where Christians are laid with a guilt trip and they're always, I got to go, I got to do this at church, and I got to do, listen, if you're doing anything here, right, by obligation, I want you to stop the obligation today. But if you're serving the Lord and it's freely you've received, you freely give, and you've received his grace, and now you're serving him from that place where he's given all this to you, and I just give back to him. And so then, if anything is by obligation, you can stop it today. Okay? Well, nobody's leaving, right? The sound booth isn't emptying up. I'm not going anywhere. God has been gracious enough. The abundance of the wisdom and understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his will. What's the mystery of his will? The mystery of his will is he loves you and predestined you to adoption as his child, and he makes you his own, and he loves you, and he has a good pleasure which he purposed in himself, and he is planning. Right? He it's not over yet. You know how wonderful this is? And we're singing today. I don't know if you caught the theme of it. Worship ended up with a theme. Jesus Christ is the king, the rightful king. He's king of the world. He's the rightful king. He's not here yet. King is coming. When the king comes, right, he's going to bring with him. What's he going to bring? Well, the saints with him. He's going to call us up to meet him in the air. And we're going to be caught up, and we're going to hear him say, come up here, and we're going to go up there and meet him. And the king is coming to get us. The bridegroom, if you want that analogy, is coming for his bride. He's coming. And in this mystery of his will, because you can't see him, and if you measure my net worth in this life, you're like, well, that's not much after passing. I had one guy tell me one time who was trying to like, well, maybe I should join up with Calvary Chapel, and I can be a Calvary Chapel pastor in this city, and I happen to be nearby, so he calls me up. And I'm telling him, well, I got my schedule. I got to go to work and do this. Oh, well, how many people do you have in church? Well, that many people. You shouldn't be working outside the ministry. So, well, I don't know what you're thinking this is, you know. And I just listened to him. Like, this whole thing, this is eternity, right? The riches of his grace, what he's purposed in himself. God has a good pleasure. purposed in himself. What's the good pleasure? Psalm 16:11. Fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So those that you love that have died in Christ, you can sorrow for a little bit, but after that you're going to say what? I miss them. They're separated from me. But what are you really going to say for those who died in Christ? Oh, they're already in the fullness of joy, and they're already at pleasures forevermore. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. What is this wonderful promise? This wonderful promise that he will come, the king will come and gather all that are his, all that he saved, all that he has made holy and blameless in him. He will gather us to him. All the believers that we call the church, tribulation saints of Israel. What is this new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God? It's our eternal dwelling place with God. It's pleasures forevermore, and it's fullness of joy. In him we also have obtained an inheritance. Kind of like that. So, I don't know if my children know this yet, but there probably isn't going to be an inheritance in the earth for them. I don't think I should tell them that. I just tell them that you guys have riches of inheritance in heaven. I mean, isn't this the promise from God? I love it. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I don't think you can mess this one up. I don't think you can get yourself written out of his will. See, because the solid foundation remains, the Lord knows those who are his. Prodigal son, was he still the father's? Oh, yeah. How about the son who stayed? Was he still the father's? And he starts whining and complaining because he never got a fatted calf. You have everything already. See, and depending on where you're at, whether you're a good child or a not good child, he still knows those who are his. And his intent, according to the counsel of his will, to obtain an inheritance being predestined. Again, I like that he determined beforehand that there's an inheritance according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his will. Because if it was according to my purpose, I probably would have spent it somewhere else. The good that I will to do, what did I find out? I don't do that. And then the stuff that I don't want to be doing, I'm doing that. And then I am so glad that we, now here's the testimony of the apostle, Ephesians 1:12. We who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. What did he do? Those that first believed and received this truth that when Jesus died and rose again and they were born of God, that group that was right with him, born of God, and they were to be to the praise of his glory. Now, I've already talked about John. Again, he's the only one of those apostles who wasn't killed for this. This is not a pleasant verse. This is as an apostle of Jesus Christ, the cost of the praise and glory in this world to bear witness of this truth. It cost them everything in this life so that those that would believe and receive after them. And that's where he goes in 13. He says, we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted. See, we weren't the first ones, were we? And I think that's important. Okay? In him you also trusted. What can we look back now? We have the witness and the testimony of those who have gone before us. Paul's one of them. He's writing the letter. In him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. This is not about, right, somebody else doing a work. You hear the gospel. You believe the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. And when my hand went up in Cottonwood, Minnesota that day, I heard the word of truth. I raised my hand for the gospel of salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, 12 and 13 are together because Paul is saying what happened to the praise of his glory. They had a personal, right, relationship with Jesus Christ as the apostles. And they talked with him. For Paul, it happened for him when he was alone with the Lord out in the desert of Arabia. For all the others, they walked with him, all the other apostles here on the earth. And again, I don't know if you can catch this, but I sure catch it from the Gospel of John. After he is risen from the dead, he breathes on them and says to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Are any of those apostles wondering if they received the Spirit of God? Not at all. Okay? They received the Holy Spirit because their Lord, who they watched die, is alive and right before them, and he's telling them, "I'm alive, and I'm going to breathe on you and give you the Spirit of life." Now, that's to the praise of his glory. So now the apostles firsthand can deliver to us. Firsthand. This is not a story that's been passed down. This is not the telephone game. Okay? And then a faithful minister of Christ is to stand up and not make it a telephone game. Well, I want to add this to it. I didn't like this part, so I'm going to take it away. Now, I'm going to receive it with what it fully is. In him you also trusted. So this idea of faith and trust working closely together after you heard the word of truth, not before, because some even teach now that you got to be awakened unto the gospel, so you have to be saved before you can be saved. That's not in the Bible. In the hearing of the gospel, right, the gospel of your salvation, belief, right? I believe the gospel. What happens? I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now you say, "Well, I can't see the seal." Well, God can. And then if you listen closely now, the word is ahead of the experience. See, it doesn't say faith comes by what you see. Faith comes by what God says. The word of truth. The truth is, when you believe and receive this gospel, you are born from above. You are born of God's Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes in you. You're born again. Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand this. How is Israel going to understand the Messiah? Nicodemus, you got to explain this to them. And Nicodemus is like, "I got to explain it? All I can figure out is I can't go back into my mother's. What do you mean born twice?" And then Jesus teaches Nicodemus, and then he teaches us, and John records it. And Paul now tells the church at Ephesus, and he says unto them, when you believe and receive Jesus Christ, there is a mark, a seal of God's ownership upon your life. Satan uses a mark, right? God put a mark on Cain saying what? "I will judge Cain. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord." Because what was Cain's worst fear? People are going to see that I'm marked by God, that I've done this thing, they're going to find out, and they're going to kill me. And God says, "No, I will." Right? I mean, this part here, but to those he chooses for himself, and you understand this seal of the Holy Spirit, this is very important that you believe this, because otherwise it wouldn't mean anything to even go to church. What happens when you heard, what is that gospel? That gospel didn't do anything. Well, I think I believed it. But now you take the word, and then to receive the word, I mean, my wife believes we're married. Right? I don't wake up in the morning wondering if we're married. I don't wake up in the morning wondering, am I saved? Am I not saved? See, you receive this word because God is this way. He seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise. If it, again, the earnest, the intent, the purpose of God. And 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? I guarantee you, right, that God's guarantee is guaranteed. Is that a 30-day warranty? See, I look at this. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Will he ever take that seal away? No. No, he will not take this away. I love what one of my friends, as he's pastoring, he says, you can be born again of God, but how? Give me a Bible verse that says you can become unborn again. What is unborn? There's no such thing. And just describe this seal and mark of the Holy Spirit of promise. the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Oh, the price is paid on the cross. So the price of redemption has been paid, but he hasn't come to gather together to himself yet. A time is coming when Jesus comes back and will gather his purchased possession. Some are with him in heaven already. Others are in paradise waiting because they died before Jesus Christ, right? And then after he rose from the dead, some of those, again, are in heaven with God. You study this out. And then you have these tribulation saints that they're going to be beheaded and their souls are going to be kept under the altar in heaven. And there comes a time in the end when he gathers all together to himself. And the guarantee for those in Christ of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It's the same thing that Paul's describing to the praise of his glory. Those who first trusted, we trust in him also, and he gives us the same Holy Spirit, the same faith, and now it ends in a prayer. And you guys thought I wasn't going to be able to get done today. Because all we're going to do with this is we're going to pray the same prayer, and I'm going to pray it for us. Now, today, if you have, again, never received the gospel of salvation, that Jesus died on the cross according to the scriptures for sin that brought death into the world, and sin had passed to all mankind. How do I know that? Well, because the death rate per person is the same in all the world. In fact, we're so corrupted by sin that we actually think that the moment a baby is born, oh, they're going to die one day. Do you rob someone's joy? How about when a baby is born to this world, does a Christian say, oh, they're going to be born again one day? See, this gospel is that wonderful that even when a baby is born, a bundle of joy, they call them, right? Or whatever someone might say with a baby. But do you see this? It's not that they're going to die one day. What should you be thinking? They're going to be born again one day. Got to get them the gospel. Let's pray. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he starts with faith and love and hopes coming in this prayer. What are the three that remain? Faith, hope, and love. So Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for the faith that you have given us in Christ Jesus. Lord, I'm thankful for your people. Lord, I'm thankful for the love that your saints here have for one another. I thank you for those, again, who have faith in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we are trusting you for salvation. So, Lord, as we make mention of our lives together before you in our prayers, I'm asking you, our Father, that you, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that you would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. It's our prayer today that you would give us revelation. You would reveal unto us your choosing, your love relationship. You would reveal unto us the power of the resurrection from the dead. We ask of you that you would open up the eyes of our understanding. Lord, we recognize we dwell and we live in a dark world. We see darkness all around us. Many times we don't even see what you're doing. We're asking that you would give us an understanding and enlighten our minds, enlighten our understanding, that we might know the hope of your calling. Lord, we're called your own. You've promised us riches of glory, and we can't see them yet. All we can measure is our net worth in this world. But Lord, you've promised an inheritance from the riches of your glory. And I ask today you would open up our eyes, that we'd stop looking on things of this earth and we could look into heaven and we could see the riches of the glory of the inheritance that you have for us in the saints, and we would know that we are called your children. And Lord, we would also see not just our inheritance, but we would see that we are your inheritance. So we're asking in this understanding, as you enlighten our eyes, that our prayerful desire that you could have a richer inheritance in heaven, because we believe and receive and have trusted in your salvation, your gospel of salvation, that we could take this gospel to others, and then you could have even more inheritance in heaven, according to the riches of your glory that toward us, Lord. And this, Lord, I pray for verse 19. We'd receive this today, that we would receive the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe. That this isn't a powerless, dead Christianity, but it is a powerful, living life of Christ in us. And we would know your greatness of your power toward us, according to the working of your mighty power. And I ask now, Lord, for this power of the working of God to be for each and every one of your saints and faithful in Christ Jesus today, whom you've chosen and predestined for this adoption as sons, and you've brought us into the riches of grace, and you've forgiven our sins, and you have for us an inheritance plan in the mystery of your will and according to your counsel, that all the saved will be gathered to you. I ask now for the resurrection power of Christ Jesus to be at work in all of our lives. That same power that worked in Christ to raise him from the dead. Lord, never before had there been anything like that. Never before had one died and risen from the dead to live forevermore. A new creation now we are in you, Christ Jesus. Lives you born of you and that resurrected life and power that you live, never more to die. Lord, that life. And I pray for the exceeding greatness of this power to be at work in us who believe you according to the working power, your mighty working power. Lord, your resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead and then placed him at the right hand in pleasures forevermore, fullness of joy, that we would have the fullness of joy now and we would have your pleasures now and we would know that you are far above all of the evil forces in this world, that you are far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Lord, that there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved, and that your name, every other name that is named, not only now, Lord, but in all that is to come, you are above them all, and you have complete power and authority over all spirits, all demons. You have complete power and authority over hell, over death, that you truly are the Son of God. And so we trust that this inheritance is going to be there when you come and get us. And we trust and believe in you. Lord, we believe and pray and understand and ask that you would enlighten our understanding that you have put all things under Jesus' feet and that you, Christ Jesus, are the head of the church. And Lord, that we are your body. And now my prayer, Lord, is that you would fill us up unto the fullness of Christ Jesus, that Jesus would fill us. You would fill your church today. Lord, it's our prayerful desire to be in your presence forevermore. And we ask you now, Jesus, because I don't want to be filled up with this world anymore. I don't want to be filled with wrath. I don't want to be filled with sin. I want to be filled with Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray, just open up our hearts to you, asking that you would give us the baptism with the Holy Spirit today and that we could be filled under the fullness of God and we'd be filled with the grace and the truth that is in Jesus. Because it is you, Christ Jesus, who fills all in all. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.